It's so good to see everybody this morning. Hope everyone's doing well. If this is your first time with us or if it's been a while for you, my name's Chip Ward. I'm the minister here at Lexington Christian Church. And last week we began a brand new sermon series that we are entitling We the Church. The idea of taking first century principles from the very early church and applying them to our 21st century church today. And last week we took a moment to look at We the Message. The understanding of that we have the responsibility, the first thing that the church is responsible for is making sure that the message of Jesus Christ is sent out to people that we know. And we do that through words and we also do that through our actions. And that every single one of us is a part of that. And I hope that we continue to glean from that each and every time we have the opportunity to share our faith. And today, we're going to be rediscovering the principle, and in some ways, it's a principle that many of us understand a little bit, but we're going to go dive into a little bit more today, and that is we the devoted. The understanding of just what it means to truly be devoted to God and His church. And we're hopefully going to get some good biblical principles from that today. So let's always, as usually as I do, let's start everything off with prayer today. So if you will, join me in prayer. Let's give this over to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a new day, a new week that you've given us, and that we can come together today to start it correctly, to start it in a fresh way. Father, it is so good when we can come together, and we come together under the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, God, that as we dive into your word today, God, that you would just enlighten us and continue to watch over us and continue to allow your Holy Spirit to move in this place and during this time. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think of the word devote, or just the word devotion in itself, I have to be honest. It makes my head spin a little. And I'll tell you why. I think for some reason, devotion is one of two things now. It's either a dying concept, or it's just being reinvented. I remember as a kid, so I'm going to start off with things a little differently this morning than I usually do. Growing up as a kid, I grew up in my childhood in eastern North Carolina, in probably the most country of areas you can think of. And I mean, this is a pretty remote country area in itself, but in North Carolina, just lots of country roads. Even there was, when I was growing up, some roads weren't even paved and they were miles long that you would drive on. But my family, my mom and dad, taught me a lot of things about life, but one of the big things they really did a good job of was learning how to be loyal or devoted to something. My dad, my whole family first, had this one little convenience store we always went to get our little groceries, snacks, or anything like that. Just a guy my dad knew real well. And I remember just all the time going there, and they had little gumball machines. He even had a little arcade machine that he would change it just for me so I could be unlimited play. It was so much fun during that time. He liked me for whatever reason. I must have been the baby of the family. I was, that's right. And then, and every once in a while he would just drop in a little piece of candy. Here you go, Chip. And just a great guy. I mean, just a guy that was well respected in the community, and he and my dad had a great relationship. My mom, just a few miles, closer to our house, had a lady, that she was really good friends with. They went to the same church together, and this lady had her own furniture store. A little small, quaint furniture store right on a corner. And my mom would go there to get table pieces. We got a lot of our dressers from her. We got lamps. We got table pieces, things like that. And my mom was just so loyal to this because they were such good friends and wanted to help her business. Because my mom was an entrepreneur as well. She worked with Tupperware for many years as an entrepreneur and really succeeded well. But the one thing she never did, she never took me to Orlando, Florida, where their national conventions were at. We all know what's in Orlando, Florida. Then my dad, too, had a little loyal streak in him as well. He had this one restaurant that he just absolutely had to go to. And this is a picture of it. I don't know how well it's going to come out here, but it was called the Shamrock. It was the family restaurant. It wasn't an Irish place or anything like that. It was just the name of a restaurant that they liked. And my dad would go there for coffee, and he had certain meals that he loved there. And it was either we ate at the Shamrock or we ate at home. It was just one of those places. He was just so dedicated and loyal to this particular place. He even got me hooked a couple times just wanting to go there. But that's the place that he would go to. It's had a few facelifts here and there, but that was the restaurant that my dad always went to on mornings to go get his breakfast, to go get his coffee. And everybody from the cooks to the waitresses to the owner all knew my dad. And he was just so loyal and devoted to that particular restaurant. But, you know, just I can say I can learn a lot about that from them. But today it feels like devotion is different. It's either, I don't know if it's down, I wouldn't even, probably was wrong to say it was dying, so to speak. But I think it's reinvented itself in some ways. Like, here's some things that probably most people probably were devoted to, just as a list of things that over the last 50 years. So I'm sure like my dad, maybe some of you had a favorite restaurant that you always liked to go to. Some people had a favorite grocery store that they always seem to go and get all their groceries. And some people have a favorite political party in general. Some people, before grocery stores and like kind of the concept of Walmart today, before all that, some people had their favorite retail stores. Like, my mom would always go to Rose's. She always liked for me to just go to Rose's for whatever reason it is. But that was before they started incorporating groceries in there as well. Some people have their favorite automobiles. If I probably get a show of hands, we got some people who would love Fords, others would love Chevys. Okay? And then there's people who have their favorite beverages. Some people prefer Pepsi, some people prefer Coke. Then you got favorite pizzas. And then, of course, you got favorite sports teams. And unfortunately, that's something I got into. And this is, I am definitely a diehard Atlanta Braves fan right there. Now, there's nobody else in sports that does something like this in baseball, okay? I mean, I feel bad for some of the other teams in the major leagues because they don't have anything like this kind of atmosphere. I mean, just imagine the Cardinals. I mean, if they're trying to build momentum and everything, and all of a sudden, I mean, what do they have to do? They got to go like this? I mean, I feel bad for you guys in that respect. You just don't have that chopping motion, just like, ah, yeah. Okay. We also have favorite TV shows. You know, we had shows growing up. I know a lot of folks. Everybody I talk to almost loves MASH. A lot of folks just grew up loving MASH and everything about MASH. And they even love the TV land that plays MASH. And probably they own all the seasons of MASH on DVD now at this point. But then also there's people that have your favorite church. And a lot of folks way back when were just devoted to the church, no matter what was going on in it. But there seems to be elements of devotion that are changing in our world today. Just concepts and ideals that seem to be shifting. So, for instance, here's what I mean by this. So instead of a favorite sports team, per se, people now are more devoted to the team, another team's best player because of fantasy sports leagues. I tried fantasy baseball 1 year and it was a mess. Said I would never do it again. Ugh. But then, instead of being loyal to a political party, a lot of folks just want to hear what they want out of a candidate, and it doesn't matter what party they're a part of. And then there's people who are devoted to not just specific stores anymore, but if there's an item that you like a whole lot, you will go price shopping at the place that's got the cheapest price. So I've known people who will go to 3 or 4 stores just to make sure they stay within their budget. Because, you know, incomes are tight. It's not, incomes aren't like where they used to be back a few 50 years ago. And I could go on and on, but I hope you get a glimpse of what I'm talking about with this shift in thinking of when it comes to things that people are devoted to things. It seems now, just because of certain things and so forth, you just go forth your lives and you're trying to, you're devoted, but you're more devoted to what's best for me. Instead of where devotion was more like, you know, a friend helping a friend. And this idea of just being there for that person, that loyalty, that devotion that you had. It's not for how people serve one another. It's more about now what we do for ourselves. Again, you can kind of just see how culture is just changing things all around us. And so there's a question I want to ask as we shift things a little bit more spiritual. Is this question, are we devoted to the culture of us? Or are we devoted to the culture of God? And I think that's a valid question to ask in many respects for all of us. You know, because there's always that fine line. We kind of talk a little bit about that on Wednesday night a little bit about, you know, this idea of just, you know, how much do we give to God and how much do we, are we thinking of ourselves and so forth. And so today I'm hoping that there's a verse of scripture that I want us to look at today. And it's kind of interesting. We're only just looking at this one theme, scripture. It's only one verse, but we're going to glean a lot of different areas from it. And it's Acts 2:42. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that. Because this is it's a simple passage. You could memorize it. You could just take a look at it and just know it by heart. But it's just one verse. And we're going to glean a lot from just this one verse today. And it's Acts 2:42, and it reads, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." Four things that the early church immediately, when it first was founded, when it first got going, focused in these areas. And I want us to take a look at those areas this morning as we dive in to this particular message today. So let's get a biblical view of devotion. And let's take a look and glean from it today. The first point I want to make, and it's going to be just straight from the scriptures that we just read right here, is the first one is the devotion to the apostles' teaching. You have to kind of get an understanding of this, why they use this phrase here, why Luke used this phrase. Is you have to kind of go back to what transpired with Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. So if you were to look a few verses back, even starting at verse 16 here, Peter was able to convince the people around there to repent, to turn their lives to Jesus, and to be baptized. I mean, but the way that he did it was really astounding if you actually read it. We're not going to take necessarily the time to read it this morning, but I've got some just this idea, if you just follow along in verse 16 a little bit and just the each phrasing of how this looks. You know, Peter first, he talks about, you know, clearing it up. Hey, guys, we're not drunk. I know it's 9 a.m. in the morning, but we're not drunk. We've got something specific here. He goes immediately to quoting the prophet Joel. And he talks about how these things were supposed to happen, what the people were seeing. And then he goes and shares about Jesus' authority from God to do what he did while he was on earth. And then at that point, he reminded the people of what they had allowed to happen to Jesus and how they played a role in his execution, but proclaimed that God raised him from the dead. Then, at that point, he goes on to use words from Israel's greatest king to ever live, and King David, and talking about how David agreed with all of this. So it's not so hard to believe that if Peter could, quote-unquote, pierce the hearts like this, then they would certainly be open to the other teachings of Peter and the other apostles that they would have. Again, remember the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Jesus told them this. He said, "Go teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." You know, he told them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the next one was the most important, really. Not only do you need to be making the disciples, you need to teach them. Teach them all that I have commanded. And Peter took that to heart as he shared and he led people to Christ through his message. And this is why the apostles were commissioned to do for new believers, for new disciples. Now, a question gets asked a lot, and I've heard this question actually asked of me before, is why didn't Jesus, after he was resurrected, why didn't Jesus just stay on earth? So if you think about it, I mean, why did he just decide to, just for a period of time, he stayed with them for 30 days after he was resurrected. The Bible tells us that. But then he goes and decides to go back to heaven. He ascends to heaven. And the disciples are just left looking, and it makes you beg the question, why didn't Jesus stay? I mean, he would have walked around. He would have been able to show his nail-pierced hands and his feet. He would have been able to walk around and have true authority. He might have even convinced the Pharisees and Sadducees to follow him. He might have been able to convince the people all over that I am the Lord. But we have to be reminded that it wasn't Jesus' mission to rule. He didn't come to earth to be a ruler. He came to earth to be a savior. He came to reestablish the relationship with mankind had with the Father. Plus, it would have been meaningless for the apostles to all of a sudden have Jesus standing over them when Jesus was preparing them to go out, to be the voice, to be the message, to be the ones whose lives have been changed, and then they can turn around and share how Jesus changed their lives and how Jesus can change theirs. The plan all along for Jesus was to do what he had set out to do and be the sacrifice once and for all. And then to prepare men and women to share that message to the world. Because being one man, yes, Jesus was one man. He could have appeared anywhere. But that's not how Jesus wanted to. He wanted to make sure that there was this connection between him and his disciples, him and us. It was all a part of the plan that people would be the ones, his people would be the ones to share this message. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. I think this will help give us some clarity on how this is worded. Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." You see, if Jesus stuck around, the Holy Spirit would not have been able to come. And the Holy Spirit is actually able to do even greater things, because he's working through people. Working through people who are willing to give their lives over to Christ. And not only be with them, but then eventually live in them. And I think that's a beautiful way of describing how the Holy Spirit works in that respect. And so it was certainly an important thing that the apostles would be the ones to spread this message. And I think about the teachings that they probably had started off with. You know, we're not told exactly what those were, but I think we can get a good glimpse as to what some of them may have been. So I created a list of what possibly some of those teachings could have been, and I want to share those with you briefly, and they'll be on the screen here. You can write them down if you like. First one probably would have been lead by serving others. How often do the apostles have to learn that lesson? You lead by serving others. You practice humility. How often did Jesus says, you know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then how to pray to God. Can you imagine some of these believers had gone through, they probably went through a priest or something like that, and they would go and teach them how to truly pray right to God themselves. Worry less, believe more. About the understanding of how don't let these worries in this life get you down. Turn them over to God. Turn them over to Jesus. Every soul is important to God. And then finally, salvation is through Jesus only. Again, it's vital to understand that these were adult men and women who were willing to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's truly a radical shift in a person's life to kind of almost retrain yourself to do something different or think differently. But God blesses those who do. John mentioned earlier about Romans. I've got a verse for you from Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I love how this states here. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, and which is good, pleasing, and perfect." So when you hear these words and you think about all these things and how you become devoted to teachings, you know, the biggest thing I would tell anybody is, you know, be careful if you're trying to devote yourself to a person's teaching. Devote yourself to the Bible and its teachings. And that's actually the next point I want to make here, is devote yourselves to the teaching of the Bible and imitate those that do their best to follow them. That's the key. You don't devote yourself to a person. The only person you devote yourself is to Jesus. After that, let the teachings of the Bible that He has worked through these men and men who have written these words, and let the Holy Spirit lead you through as you read them. So, devotion to the apostles' teachings is the first one. The second one is devotion to fellowship. Now, let's make sure we understand something before tackling this. It's a misconception I think many churches make today. Fellowship is not all about eating food. Oh, man. I just stepped on some toes. You know, I grew up. When I heard the word fellowship, okay, I heard, all right, it's time for fellowship. I'm like, oh, it's time to go to the fellowship hall and let's go get some food. Time to eat some good food everybody made. And then there are some people, man, there are some casseroles back in my home church, man. There might have been a couple of banana puddings, so watch out there, Lynn Ivy. Okay? I tell you what, man. But it is a part of fellowship. And I want to stress that today. The word fellowship is a unique word in the Bible, actually. In our text in Acts 2:42, it actually means, in the Greek, community. In other parts of the New Testament, it actually is the same word, but it has a different meaning. It has a contribution or sharing. We get the word, the Greek, actual Greek word we get is koinonia. You might have heard of that word before, but it's just this idea of being in community, being in a community. And so, but there's two different definitions of community. What does it mean to live in a community? I think many of us would say Lexington is a community. We live in the community or the city of Lexington or in the surrounding area. We're in the community. And I've had many communities that I've lived in particular, but the first definition I want to really, before I jump to that, is there's two different definitions of community. Number one, a group of people living in the same place. So that's what I mean by the community, being like living in the community of Lexington. And I can say the same thing. I've lived in different communities, and some would even go smaller than that and say I lived in specific little communities within the city and the town or area that you're in. So, for instance, I mean, I grew up in small town roots. I used to live on a major country highway in North Carolina and Williamston. And then I lived with my brother and my sister in Beargrass for a little bit. Then my next community was my dorm room at Mid-Atlantic Christian University for 4 years. So I had that little dorm room. And then after that 4 years, I had a little community I lived in my apartment complex in High Point, North Carolina, my first ministry. I was actually able to find a couple of photos, and where that little yellow circle is, that was my apartment. That was my apartment for 2.5 years. And I was like, I can't believe I found that picture. I was just like, huh, that was pretty cool. I've actually taken Megan there to show her the building where we used to live. And then after that, I moved into our townhome in Canton, Georgia. And that's a picture of our townhome. That's the actual picture, because that little bush that you can kind of make out right there, that was a wedding gift for us, and we planted it. We transplanted a bush, we put it in the back, and we put a hydrangea bush in the front. That was a fun little bush, wasn't it, honey? And she's like, yeah, because it grows like crazy. Man, you trim that thing down too much, and oh my goodness, it's like, wow. But we had some great years in that little townhouse in Georgia. And we lived in a little community called Cottonwood Creek. Then we actually wound up renting a house from some friends of ours that moved to New York for a few months. But then that's when we moved to Illinois. And then we lived on a block in Illinois. This was a really unique experience for us because it was a house. We had our own little house right here. It was on a corner. It had lots of grass to mow. That's one of the big things that I remember about that house. You had a lot of grass you had to mow around that little yacht. And that might not seem a big deal when you have a push mower, that's a little different story. But, we enjoyed that block because we really got to know a lot of great people in that neighborhood. We were only there for a year though, because then we had to move, because of just the living expenses in Illinois, we had to decide to move to, a townhouse. And this was one of the favorite things I remember about the townhouse, because Megan, when it was Christmas time, she could put out her decorations and enjoy that little spot. It's the only picture I could find, honey. I'm sorry. But that's where we lived for the last 4 years. It was that little townhouse right there. And all of these had communities that you lived in. And now the house that we currently live in we live in the community that's affectionately known as the Pope Subdivision. We got a few neighbors right in there and right here in this church today. And so that's community in itself, but there's another definition of community that I think applies to what we really are looking at today. And that is this second definition. I want you to hear this and read this. It's a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. And I think when you hear that definition of community, it seems to make sense in the context of the church. The koinonia we're referring to today is the fellowship of not just with each other, but it's also fellowship with God. And that's what God has designed the church to be, this fellowship of people that come together under the banner and name of Jesus Christ. And they basically live life within this community. Now today, there's many churches that would say they live in community. In fact, I've seen some churches change their names from being a denominational name to a community church, because that's where they get this from. But if you think about just how the church should be, there should be this oneness and this fellowship of having common attitudes, common interests, and goals. And the early church took this to a whole different level than what people you were used to. Remember, people would only just come to the temples and synagogues just to worship and go home. The early church took this to a whole different level. Yeah, they used the temples, but they also met in homes. And they did many things together. And they did teachings together. And they had fellowship together, not only with themselves, but with God. Remember what Jesus said for the apostles to do? If you look in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, is the biggest thing you can do in fellowship. And that's simply this. He told them, now I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And I guarantee you that was a big teaching that Peter and the other apostles would put into. That it was important that each and every one of us love one another. And that's what the church ultimately should be about, is loving each other. Our hashtag love on initiative. That's a big key up. That's a big part of it. To love each other in the church. And sometimes loving on each other sometimes means you might have to straighten people out from time to time. Help them out. Let them grow. And if you don't help them out and help them see blind spots in their life, you're never going to grow. So sometimes love is Give them a hug to start off with and just loving on them in different ways at that point. So here at LCC, I know we're doing a good job of that. But I encourage you, don't be satisfied with the level of love that you're at. Number three, devoted to the sharing of meals, even the Lord's Supper. Now, here's where we got to go. We're getting pretty good at. Like I said, you know, food's just a part of fellowship, but even the early century church understood that when you cook and you bring some food, people will come. And that's how it works, man. And guess what? LCC does a wonderful job. I actually love the idea. When I found out you guys were doing these fellowship lunches once a month, man, that encouraged me. I was just like, well, I know it's a lot of hard work for some folks. I do. I get it, man. But I tell you what, it's worth the hard work. When you're bringing people together and when they're able to share a meal together and just encourage one another, be there for one another, oh my goodness, it's so worth the hard work. And, you know, then at the end of the month, we're going to share a meal together. And we have some guests coming over. And guess what? When you have a guest coming over, you don't just want to just say, hey, come on in. We'll just talk and you let them go, right? When you have a guest come over, you what? You feed them. And I know the Gideons will be grateful for not only having the opportunity to share their work, but to also show fellowship and Christian love to them by just also offering them a meal. And, you know, it's a reputation that I know that we can continue to build on and do great things with. But also understand that there's another meal that we participate in. And we do that as a church every Sunday. And I think John McVeigh did a beautiful job this morning describing that. About how this table right here, you know, is something not only that we do it because Christ commanded it, but also because it brings us within fellowship within Him. So that's the fellowship of God aspect that I want you to understand. Every Sunday we partake in a meal together. It's just the meal of remembering Jesus Christ and what He did for us. I do want to share the scripture, though, from 1 Corinthians 11, that the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that that particular church in Corinth understood what the Lord's table is all about. And I just want to remind us as well. Listen to these words that he shares. Starting in verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." And you always want to make sure when you're teaching someone about communion, you teach that it is completely about Jesus Christ. You don't just offer it just to offer it. It is truly for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God, that he gave his life for us and that he was resurrected and raised from the dead. So when we come together, believe it or not, we do it every Sunday. It's not a ritual, but it's a reaffirming of not just a commitment either. It's a renewing of a covenant. Do you guys realize that every time we take this, we are renewing the covenant, the new covenant that was set in Jesus' body and blood each and every Sunday? So remember, examine your hearts when you come before this meal, because it's a special meal that we take together. And finally, number four, and it's one that I'm just so proud of this wonderful church and this devotion to prayer. You know, every person that I've spoken with has always said the LCC has the reputation of being a praying church. And I tell you what, a praying church is a church that trusts God with whatever is happening in life. They give it to God. They do their best not to worry about it, but they hand it over to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's, you know, it's not something I'm not going to preach a whole lot about to this particular body of believers, because you already do it. I would just continue to say, let your prayers be genuine and heartfelt for people, and be willing to be there. And so, understand these four elements, these four principles, I believe, will help us grow closer as a church together. But the big thing is, it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to actually do it. As we close, I'm not going to be giving a traditional invitation today. But what I'd like for us to do is to be willing and open today to have moments where we pray together. And I'm not just talking about as a general whole assembly of having one person pray. I want to open up today to where our elders will be available. They'll be in the back. I know Chuck, John. If we have to pull Jimmy from stage, we'll pull Jimmy from stage too, okay? But I want us to be genuinely take this opportunity during this invitation song today to pray for someone, or have someone pray for you. Another thing that I love about our church is that we believe in the power of praying for other people and their needs. We call that intercessory prayer. And what we do is we just come with someone and we pray for that person's needs. So today, I want to really encourage us. If you need prayer for something today, I know John, Chuck, I'm going to be off to the side over here. If you need prayer for something today, you know, you can reach out to one of us, but if there's someone that you trust and you want you in this body here today that you want to pray for, do it. This is an open invitation, I'm not calling for an invitation to come forward. I'm calling for an invitation for you just to reach out and pray for one another in this moment today. Because I believe in the power of prayer still. The power of prayer does amazing things. And I pray that you will take advantage of that today. You know, this is, like I said, it's not a coming forward thing. It's a reaching out thing today. So if you need prayer for something today, I hope you'll take the opportunity to do that. If you need, even the person sitting next to you, if you just want to take a moment and just pray with them about something, you feel led to do that, to go to someone and pray with them, man, there is something powerful in that. And I pray that you don't allow Satan to get a hold of this, okay? I encourage you. Get over your fears. Trust God. Pray for someone today. If you got a reputation for being a praying church, I'm going to ask you to put your money where your mouth is. And let's do that together. Let's pray together. As I close this time up, here's one thing I want you to think about when it comes to devotion. And it's this final point. Devotion starts with trusting Jesus to come through. And that's what prayer is. It's asking Jesus to come through. According to His will, of course. But to trust Him to come through for you. So let's stand. We're going to sing a song. It's a new song. It's a call of understanding where you're at in your life. And that you will just come to Jesus. And then just ask for prayer. So let's sing together. You can have a seat for just a moment. At this time, I'd like to go ahead and invite those of our leadership to come on up, our elders and deacons at this time to come forward. At LCC, you know, we've been doing some things happening in our leadership, some changes and so forth that have been taking place. Last week, Josue Munoz decided that he felt his gifts were better served as being a deacon of our church. And we fully 100% support him in that, and looking forward to seeing how God's going to use them in that way, in that role. But also in the meantime, we're also continuing to look and see how God is going to add to our leadership and who He's going to bring to us to step into roles that would encourage us. And one of those roles is we are looking at a specific gentleman in our church who is, we feel God is calling him to be one of our next elders in our church. And that's Mr. Larry Powers. So Larry, come on up. You know, Larry has served in church leadership in the past. This is something that when we, as we were talking with him, John and I, and it's just some opportunities there for Larry. And God's been with Larry, you know, and just seeing how he's worked with you through your health and everything. And God, I know God's going to bring that person and that match soon, my friend. But in the meantime, he also has, you know, a passion for seeing the church grow and seeing how the church, he wants to lead in that capacity. And both the leadership and I and all feel that Larry would make an excellent elder in our church. We want to give people an opportunity at the end of the service to talk with Larry, ask him any questions or anything like that. We're going to do that for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll let you know if Larry will be becoming one of our next elders at the church. So just remember to catch him at the end of the service. He wants to, if you got any questions or anything. Initially, I know this is the first thing, but next week we'll also do this. Larry will be available for questions and so forth at that point also.
Feel free to also talk to Larry outside of church if you want. Give him a call. Just grill him if you like. Find out everything you need to know before we ask you to tell us what you think.
And if you want to grill for him too, he wouldn't mind my idea. <want to. laughs> So we also are continuing to grow in our leadership via adding another deacon to our church. So I'm going to turn things over to John at this point, and we're about to have a deacon installment.
Thank you, Pastor. If I could ask Rodney Ivey to step up. As Pastor Chip told you just a minute ago, and as we mentioned last week, we've been thinking a lot about the leadership in this church. And Josue, could you turn me down just a hair? There's a lot of ringing and stuff. Appreciate it. Okay. Pardon me? Oh. Well, there is a little Josue up there. But they got it. Thank you. That sounds much better. The task of leading the church as a deacon is a big one. And a deacon is a servant leader. It is someone who's called to perform duties around the church or to lead those duties and not necessarily do it by himself, but to form teams and take, you know, start projects and get things done. One of the most recent that we've had done is our security system. We now have three camera systems. We have two small ones, one in Pastor Chip's office and one in Diane's office, and then we have the large one. If you haven't seen it, stick your head back there after the service and take a look at the 15 cameras that we have around the property. They show everything except one small area back in that corner back there, which we won't tell anybody about. But they can't get there without going past a camera, so that's fine. And they can't get in the building from back there anyway. So those are things that we've done. And Rodney was instrumental in leading that effort. And that's not the only one. Rodney's done other things to step up and help with this church. This responsibility should not be taken lightly, and I don't think it is. The Bible gives a very clear imperative of the type of person who will serve in this capacity. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 10. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker, nor be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or be dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, we let them be closely examined, and if they pass the test, then we let them serve as deacons. Acts 6, 3 through 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on him. We have chosen Rodney Ivey, the elders. We've prayed about this decision, and we have chosen Rodney to become a deacon here at the church, to join our church leadership, and to just help us make this a type of place and a better place that will honor God. Rodney? Have you carefully considered the responsibilities of serving as a deacon at Lexington Christian Church? Have you determined in your heart that God desires you to serve as a leader of this church? Please stand while the elders and church leadership come around and lay hands on Rodney as we pray. All-knowing and all-wise God, who in the early church selected leaders to continue Jesus' ministry on earth, please bless this installation service. You know our hearts, God, and you know the needs of our congregation. We believe that you have guided us in our selection, and we ask now that your Spirit will empower your servant, Rodney Ivey, for the ministries that you have chosen for him. Cleanse our hands and our hearts, O Lord. Grant us wisdom and determine what should be done, courage to begin, and the strength to finish. Protect us from division and strife, but grant harmony and peace. May repetition not make us indifferent, nor habit tempt us to offer you less than our best. Rather, may our sacrifices of time and effort be worthy of him who sacrificed his all for his church. Thank you, Father, for considering us faithful and calling us to this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Rodney, as Rodney goes forward amongst you, we ask that you come forward and shake his hand and congratulate him and welcome him to church, our church leadership.